is necessary for our effective Christian witness, each one of them. He has said that we have received everything we need. His divine power has given us everything we need that pertaining to life and a godly life, and that his magnificent promises in verse 4. You know, I just get excited about this. I can't explain what I mean when I say I get excited about it, but something stirs down and deep in me when I think he has promised us everything we need so that we can be like him.
Yes. Amen.
Think on that. Pertaining to life, not death, not hell, not defeat, but life. Victorious life. He's given us everything we need. His precious promises. And these precious promises, and I might have said this to you before, but I think I just might, I don't know. But anyway, it won't hurt you to hear it again. These promises are the Word of God, and they never fail. They can be summarized into three words: power, providence, and presence. You shall receive power. To as many as believed him, he gave power to become the sons of God. And that's how we partake of the divine nature. We become his son, just like you partake of your father's nature and your mother's nature. Nobody can really explain that, but I see it, don't you? I understand what he's saying. That's the power. And the providence, you see, that word providence comes from the word provide, which means needs met. And Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all of these things will be added unto you. And he was talking about food and clothing and shelter and provision and everything that we'd ever need if we'd seek first the kingdom of God. What a promise that is. Isn't that a wonderful promise? And his presence, he says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. So we have power, we have provision and providence, and we have his presence. Those are magnificent, precious promises. I want to work that up into a larger message because I think it's just glorious. All the resources of life he's promised that we can have. And you see, if you just admit it, you never have really needed anything that he didn't provide, have you? You want things. You know, we want a later model car. We want a new roof on the house, even though the old one ain't leaking, we want a new one. And we want this, and we want that. But there's a difference between our wants and our needs. But his promises say he will take care of his own. Now, verse 7, let me make this comment on the word love one more time. And in your brotherly kindness, love. Let me say this to you loudly and clearly. Without love, none of the rest of them will work. Isn't that right, Lauren? Without love, none of the rest of these qualities will work. You can have some of them. You can even be kind without love. It's a show, it's hypocrisy. But you can speak soft and sweet, real sweet, and in your heart have all kinds of resentment. But I'm talking about real love. None of the gifts, the promises, the benefits, or the blessings will work. And you and I should read 1 Corinthians chapter 13 at least once a week. It would be a healthy exercise. I challenge you to do it. Colossians 3:14 says, and he talks about put on and put on and put on, and he said, and above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The King James says the bond of perfectness. And that's kind of stiff and starchy, isn't it? You know what I'm talking about. You read those words in the King James Bible, and I'm not against it. The King James Bible, I love it. We cut our teeth on it. We sing our songs out of it. But the words that are so inapplicable, hard to understand. See, perfectness, perfectness. A much better word is a bond of unity. See, the word, the love that pulls us all together. Now, verse 8 begins, and this is new ground, I believe, for us. Begins a serious instruction for what we're going to do with these qualities. I want you to notice that verse 8 begins with, for if. If, I was shocked to find this out, but I'm always finding out something that shocks me, and I'm glad I can still be shocked at my age. I know I'm not past learning when I'm shocked. I was shocked to find out that the word if, I-F, appears in 63 of the 66 books of the Bible. Did anybody know that before I told you some time ago? I'm sure I've said it in here. The word if, which is to say there is a dependency. There are two parts to this growth. God has promised, God has provided, but we must receive and apply. If I say something you don't understand, raise your hand. Don't go behind my back and say, that's wrong. Check it out with me. If it's wrong from the Bible, then we need to both correct our mistakes. But if it's in the Bible, we need to both learn the truth. You see, a dependency, two parts, God is given, but we must receive and grow. He is saying in the strongest way, you cannot ignore these qualities. You must have these qualities. And notice what he says there. If these qualities are yours, I think the King James says things. How many of you have a
things?
Okay. See, well, now what he is really saying, if these qualities are in you and they are increasing, abound relates to the word abundance, which means plenty of. If you're getting more of these all the time, if these qualities, those things that we talked about in verses 4 through 7, if they are in you and they are increasing in you, then there's two great promises there. You will be neither useless nor will you be unfruitful. Now, that's negative. Put again in the positive. You will be useful and you will be fruitful if these qualities are in you. This verse, I think, my opinion, is the most perfect commentary, explanation, definition of growth. If you are increasing in brotherly kindness, in love, in temperance, in patience, if you're increasing and the others, if you have these things and they are becoming more and more and more in you, then you will be a useful servant of God and you will be a fruitful Christian. I want you to really think this morning. These things are so important. What he is saying is that there's no place to stop. You can't ever arrive until you lie down for burial. You can never, ever have it all. You'll always be able to see more, learn more, do more, love more. Don't you believe that? There's no place that we can stop. You see, these bodies of ours, our minds, our spirits, our souls, and our flesh can always increase. Daily incidents will give you an opportunity to show yourself that you are getting better or worse. And once we realize that we're losing it, then we need to stop right there and look at these situations in which we've been caught and we haven't shown what we've learned. And I'll tell you what, if you will pray and ask the Lord to show you each day how you can be a better witness of His love and His qualities, when you're not, He will instantly show you. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever just felt ugly, ugly, ugly? Has the Lord ever told you, shut up? And has the Lord ever said, why were you so unkind? Does He ever say to you, why don't you help that person? Why don't you give to that cause? Why don't you do what you know to do? Has that ever happened to you? Well, that's growth, you see. And if we keep on making a mess out of the situations that we're in, if we keep on, then the first thing you know, we're going to be what the next verse says. And that next verse is scary. Let me before I get to that. See, the decision, though, to press on, to increase, to grow, to obey, to do, is with each one of us. We must press on, believe, receive, and act in the power that God has given us to become the children of God. John 1:12 says, of His fullness have we all received. Well, that's staggering, isn't it? But that's what it says. I don't have to read it to you, do I? Of his fullness have we all received. And in Colossians 1:29 it said, it pleased the Father that in Christ should all the fullness dwell. And that is the fullness that we have received, the fullness that was in Christ, the presence of God. You understand? That's pretty big, isn't it? But John said, of his fullness have we all received the knowledge of Christ, the promises of God, the likeness of God in Christ has become available to us because his fullness was revealed to us and given for us and to us. No foolishness in that, is it? Peter says, if you have these qualities, those in 5, 6, and 7, if they're increasing and you're growing, you will be useful and you will be fruitful. Matthew Henry, and this is why I got a block from the home this morning, Keith, and I discovered I left my notebook. I went back to get it because I could have done this pretty much without this, but this is what I wanted to read this to you. Matthew Henry, everybody familiar with Matthew Henry? If you're a serious student of the Bible, you need to get his commentary. It's the best thing in print on just a simple commentary, and it isn't so simple. But Matthew Henry says, these Christian graces will make us neither inactive nor unfruitful, but will make us zealous, lively, vigorous, active, in all practical Christianity, and eminently faithful in the works of righteousness. Fruitful in the way, fruitful, not faithful. Fruitful in the works of righteousness. Let me read that to you again. If these Christian graces, they will make us neither inactive nor unfruitful, but will make us zealous, lively, vigorous, active in all practical Christianity and eminently fruitful in the works of righteousness. Now I want you to notice the word practical in Matthew Henry's exposition of that verse. This means what we practice, not what we know. Good. What we do in life, not the theory that we profess about life. Not claiming these qualities, but putting these qualities into motion practically and consistently. If we're growing, then we will continue to grow and we will become more active. Think about the Christians that you've known and the people that have come into your come across your path all your life. A person who keeps on in practical Christianity will keep on keeping on. And a person who stops short will end up like the next verse describes. First comes a state of lukewarmness. Uh-oh. How many of you know it's true? You may have sometime or another experienced that you get disgusted and you just decide you're going to quit, and first thing you know, you get to where you don't care. That may have happened to some of you. And lukewarmness is the condition that Jesus despises more than coldness. And I don't have to expound that on. It makes him want to vomit. That's what the New King James Bible says. But if we continue, and if we don't practice it, folks, we don't have it. How do you know it'll work if you don't practice it? And at least 10 times a day, you get a chance, have an opportunity to practice some of these graces, don't you? If it's nothing more than a friendly answer, a cheerful word, a kind smile, a little token of appreciation, a note that you should write, a call that you should make, some kindness. Look all around you, find someone in need and help somebody today, the old hymn book says. If we're growing in these, not just claim them, but practical Christianity, constantly, consistently, I want to tell you, it will give you great joy. It will give you great joy. Yeah. It'll give you a new faith in God. It'll give you a new faith in what God has given to you to do what God has called you to do. Do you ever get disgusted with yourself? I do.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, any fool could have done that. Why don't you do what you know to do? And, you know, it can be something so simple. And people will say, oh, that don't matter. Let me tell you something. It can be something so simple, like letting a car into the traffic pattern when you have the right-of-way there. You will never know how much that might bless somebody. Opening a door for someone. Speaking a word of encouragement. Going to a sick bed. Sending someone a gift anonymously. Oh, my, just don't let them know who did it. You know, God keeps score, and you aren't doing it to keep score anyway. You're doing it because that new nature in you says that you are to be brotherly kind, you are to show love, because we don't want to be unfruitful. You see, if Christians everywhere would get a glimpse of this and really have a desire to do this, the church would become much stronger than the church is, and our lights would shine. Oh, our lights would shine. If we just did these little practical things out of the love of God. Does everybody understand? Does everybody agree? I mean, you see what we're talking about. It's so practical and so simple. If we're growing, and he's, Matthew Henry further says this, if we're growing and practicing this, it will bring much glory to God by causing those who have the graces to do the work that God has given us to do. And it's just witness. It's just servanthood. It's just consistently. Now, I want to remind you of this. It's not pretty, and I hate to mention it. The greatest enemy to this kind of growth, the greatest enemy is offense. Offense. Remember when a couple of years ago when Nanette was here, she told us about a book, The Bait of Satan by John Bevere. And I've given away 10 copies of it since then. And still have one to look to. I'm going to tell you something, friends. You and I have no right to be offended. What does it prove? You want me to tell you what it proves? It proves your childish attitude. Not childlike. There's a difference between being childish and childlike. It proves our immaturity when we get offended at every little thing that could offend us. I want you to think about that now a minute. Every little thing that offends us retards our spiritual growth. Jesus said to John, wanted to find out from Jesus, are you the one or shall I look for another? And Jesus said, you go tell them what you see and you hear. The dumb are talking, the lame are leaping, the blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing, and blessed is he who is not offended in me. Offense. Keep that uppermost in your head next time you get ready to tell somebody off. Or the next time, you know what we do when we get offended? We stay away.
Yeah.
See, every once in a while I find out somebody used to be in the class and I said something they didn't agree with, but they don't come and say with me, well, sister, let's look at that. You know, there's a chance I'm wrong. And God knows I want to be right. I want to learn. But they get offended, see, and they'll get offended at Doc. They'll get offended at Larry. They'll get offended at any preacher and cut their nose off to spite their face, get out of circulation. You know what I heard a preacher say, and I've said it so many times and you're sick of it, but somebody may have never heard it, said Christians are like bananas. They get separated from the bunch and get peeled. And if you want the devil to move in and become your roommate, you just remove yourself from the fellowship. See, no matter what you don't like about it, you need to be in fellowship with other people. Because only there can we manifest these qualities that God has given to us in going there, in being there, in coming home from there, in our daily life. But I'll tell you what, I've seen Christians that get so mad at the preacher or the Sunday school teacher or somebody sitting by or something that they'll just lock themselves up and won't go anywhere. Have you ever known that? See, that's a terrible situation for us to be in. We need each other. See, we have to have these, and we have to be cheerful, willing to do, willing to go, willing to give, willing to serve. If these qualities of verses 5 through 7 are in us, they will bring out the desire and provide the energy for each of us to do and to be what God has called us to be. How many of you think these verses are important? They are absolutely vital. And if we follow them, we'll be useful, we'll be good for something. Have you ever known anybody good for nothing? And we'll be fruitful. We'll bear fruit, love, mercy, peace, goodness, long-suffering, kindness. Oh, several beautiful words out of Galatians 5:22. This came to me this weekend while I was doing a message in another church. Have you ever noticed how many times in the Bible there are lists, L-I-S-T, lists of things? Ever noticed that? That's for effectiveness. How many of you make grocery lists? I'm talking about men and women. I see men at the grocery store with a grocery list. I guess the wife has made them, but he's following them. You know what that is? That list is an instrument of forcefulness. It gets your attention. You don't write a little story when you get ready to go to the grocery store and think, I might be out of onions, and perhaps it would be a good idea if I'd go and check the potatoes. I may want to have hash browns, and I would need both onions and potatoes. And then again, I might see if I might need cooking oil. And then I might take a look in the pantry and see perhaps I might need some seasoning. So you don't go at it like that. You need this, 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 and this, and this. And when you find those lists, they will get your attention. How many of you know that Galatians 5:22 will get your attention? And 1 Peter 1, 5 through 7 is listed like that to get your attention, to bring a big subject all into one body, one small group of words there that get across a tremendous meaning. Paul says the fruit of the Spirit, and these are a whole lot of light, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And then he says there's nothing in the law that would forbid those nor discount any of the law. Against any of this, there is no law. Now, before looking at the next verse, and we'll get to it in a minute, can you guess what happens before we look at it? We've talked about it briefly. What happens to a believer who lacks these qualities and isn't diligent to put them in force, or who has the qualities but lacks the diligence to put them to work? Have you ever we've talked about it. They fall out, they get mad, they get angry, they get lukewarm, and they get mean. That's right. And preachers will go and try to talk to them, and they'll act ugly. And they'll almost say, it's none of your business. If it gets bad enough, you see, the ugliest qualities in us will come out of us when we are offended. See, husbands and wives, when you're mad at each other, you'll say things that, man, you wish you hadn't said. Isn't that true? You have a spat with a neighbor. You may say something that you wish you hadn't said, because the worst of us comes out when we fail to do what God has told us to do about being a proper witness for Him and giving diligence to make these things work. Now, give diligence. I'm going to look at that word. It's my favorite word, I guess, one of them. It's the opposite of laziness and slothfulness. What happens when a person becomes slothful in his Christianity? Well, this verse says here, he becomes short-sighted and he forgets that he's been saved from his sins. But I want you to turn your Bibles back to Hebrews, a couple of books back to Hebrews chapter 1, and look at a couple of verses there that really, really say a lot. Hebrews chapter 1. No, I'm sorry, chapter 2. First mistake today. Chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 3, and I'm going to read this out of the New American Standard, because I've never heard this preached but once, and I'd love to hear it preached some more and expounded. Chapter 1 establishes the truth of the Messiah and quotes from the Old Testament proof text that Jesus is the Messiah. Then he begins verse chapter 2 with saying, because of this, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it, that is, from what we've heard. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense. That is, what God said in the Old Testament, spoke through the angel, he meant, and whoever threatened judgment that he made against Israel or any other nation, he did it. Are you following me? How then shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That is profound, isn't it? This relates ideally to what Peter is saying. If you don't have these qualities, then you're short-sighted, blinded, and you can't see anything beyond this present day in which we live. You see the relationship? If we don't practice these qualities, then we're short-sighted and we're neglectful. We're either neglectful or we're slothful or we're diligent. Everybody see what we're talking about? Now, don't go away and say, I didn't understand what you said. Do you understand what we're saying? How shall we escape, the writer to Hebrews says, if we don't do what this great salvation has outlined for us to do? How shall we escape? Everybody sees that? That's serious, isn't it? And it relates exactly to what Peter is saying here. Give all diligence to apply these things, for he who lacks these qualities is blind. Let me tell you what he means there. He doesn't mean physical eyesight. If you're obeying the Lord and practicing those qualities, then you're walking in the light. Everybody say, we're walking in the light. If we are disobeying what the Word of God says, then we turn away from the light and we're walking in darkness. And we can't see anything except this present age today, short-sighted. You can't see very far into the future. But having these qualities and being diligent to keep these qualities gives us a view of eternity. Everybody see that? You don't just see what's in front of you. You see what's way out ahead of you. And we sing, my heavenly home is bright and fair. Feel like traveling on. You ever feel that way? You know, the other side looks better all the time. Over yonder, there won't be any pain. There won't be any sickness. There won't be any sorrow. There won't be any goodbyes. No sorrow there. Well, you see, it's because you can see way ahead. And if we get so bound up in our own orneriness, our own bad attitudes, then all we can see is how bad everything is. And how bad the preacher is, and how mean the Sunday school teacher is, and how ornery my neighbors are, and how high prices are. You understand what I'm saying? We don't see anything encouraging. Everything we see is discouraging, and we have forgotten that we were cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We have forgotten our purification from our sins. That word drift, let me fill you in on the word drift. If you've ever done any fishing and you've ever had a boat that got out of its anchor, you know, maybe the rope slipped when you tied it up, you know, it'll drift, won't it? Drifting is dangerous. It doesn't make a bit of noise. It doesn't call any attention to itself, but it begins to slowly move. And if it's not retrieved, the first thing you know, it's a long ways off. And it'll slip up on the rocks, and it will it'll collide and be destroyed. Don't you marvel at the wisdom of God? That word drift is absolutely the perfect word. Some translations say slip. And that's okay too, because to slip means to do without notice, to do without calling any attention to itself. These words are frightening. And you know what? I go back to that, what I said, that offense. You get aggravated, angry,
disgusted, disappointed, and discouraged. And if you don't pull yourself out of that mud hole, the first thing you know, you're going to be slipping away, drifting away from the joy of Jesus, from the fellowship of the saints. We must pay careful attention to everything that we learn. Now see, our problem, and the problem is, well, are we learning anything? If you don't study the Bible, you're not. If you don't pay attention to the Bible, you're not learning anything. But, you know, about this. Isn't that true? I don't know that I ever mentioned it to you, but it's a message on its own. In the King James Bible, and we all cut our teeth on it, and I still use that commentary. I may get another one, but that one's good enough. I mean, that not commentary, concordance. The King James Bible, now I want you to hear this and take this home with you and chew on it. The word success is mentioned one time in the King James Bible. And I want to read you that one time and show you the importance of the Word of God and instruction in success. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Now the New American Standard uses it, I think, 5 or 6 times. But I still go back to the teeth cutting one somehow. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, then you will have success. Now the conclusion of that is that your only guarantee of success in life is study, meditation, and obedience to the Word of God. Isn't that you know, when I first saw that, lights went on, horns sounded, drums beat. Success depends on how we handle the Word of God. He told Joshua, see, Moses was gone, and he was letting Joshua take these Israelites on over into the Promised Land. And this was the instruction that he gave him. He had a big job ahead of him. And this was the instruction that he gave him to do this big job right. He said, meditate on the book of the law, and that is the Word of God. And all he had there, he didn't have the Gospels. But he had the law in Deuteronomy. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful in Deuteronomy. He said, you keep it in your mouth and talk about it. You meditate on it. And don't fail to do anything it says to do, and you will be successful. Now, we can't argue with that. That's there. And if it was true for Joshua, it's true for you. And it's so fascinating. Well, that's not a good word. It's so challenging and disappointing to read in the book of Judges, either the first or second chapter, I believe it's the second chapter, I don't remember. As long as Joshua lived, the people served the Lord their God. And all of the generation that served after Joshua, because they'd been taught by Joshua. But when Joshua died, the people turned to the gods of the Baals, because they stopped obeying the Word of God. Now, I know some of you don't like this, but I'm telling you, it's in the Bible. That success depends on God's instructions and our obedience. And 2 Peter is just full of good meat on godliness, virtue, knowledge, patience, brotherly kindness. See, these are things we're told to do. You know, if anybody could get excited about the Old Testament law, and they loved it. They loved it. Men loved it. God, Joshua loved it. Moses loved it. If they could get excited about the Old Testament law, you and I ought to be beyond, just beside ourselves about the gospel. About the fact that Jesus said to those following him, he that is with you shall be in you. Do you get the beauty of that? Let's go on. You see, the Bible, and this won't please some of you, but pray for me. If you think I'm wrong, I need help. But the Bible nowhere gives us any right to play with, tamper with, to take lightly the instructions that God has given us. Now, you think about everything you know in the Bible and never says, if you'd like to, perhaps try this. This may work. Let me tell you what it says instead. It says, hold fast. Can you get a mental picture of holding fast? Press on. Press. That means, man, you get everything out of your way and you keep moving on. And continue. Everybody believe those are there? Paul told Timothy to hold fast the tradition. Jesus said to those in early Revelation, hold fast what you have until I come. Paul says, I press on toward the mark of the high calling. Paul says, if you continue in the faith. And Paul describes his experience as fighting a good fight. Growth in knowledge and diligence. And obedience will make us fruitful, useful. And if we're children of God, that's what we should want to be. That's what we ought to want to be, striving for, to be a fruitful, useful, faithful, steadfast, immovable child of God. You know, I've heard enough preacher talk. You ever hear preacher talk? I've heard preachers say, oh, yes. Oh, that brother, he will do anything you ask him to do. You ever heard a preacher say that? Sure you have. If you know, I've been just intimately acquainted with a preacher. Say, oh, absolutely. What a faithful brother or sister that is. Now, you don't need to raise your hands because you won't. But how many of you would really like someone, a preacher or someone, to say that about you? And on the other hand, I've heard them say, and they shouldn't have said it, but they did. You can't depend on that person for anything. Have you ever heard that? I don't want to be classified like that. Now, the way to keep from being classified like that in this church or anywhere is to be growing in these graces and giving diligence to see that you are increasing in these qualities. Just increasing in brotherly kindness alone would do it, wouldn't it? And in love. What do we want to be? You see, even in business and industry, profession, no matter what it is, we need to be striving for excellence. How many of you have ever worked in an office, on a faculty, on a plant, where you'd have two or three people that would not do anything they could get out of doing? Well, see, they are just the opposite of what they ought to be. And for profession's sake, for citizenship's sake, even if a person were lost as a goose, they ought to want to do well in what they're being paid to do. Amen. We've seen it. I've had teachers that couldn't possibly get to school on time. Come dragging in 10, 15 minutes late, day after day after day, and you couldn't change them. You could report them to the school board office. The supervisors couldn't change them. They just keep on keeping on. And to fire somebody for something like that would be more trouble than you could never do it. You know, it would just end up in a legal mess, and it's just not worth it. It would cost you victory then. But of all people, all groups of people, you see, the church is likened to an army. And you know enough about an army. If somebody's not going to do what the captain says to do, he's going to get himself in trouble. Big time. Well, we're not going to get in trouble big time here. But we will be denying ourselves of the privilege of growth and service so that we can be known as a true witness of the Most High God who has loved us and called us and borne the sentence of death that we had deserved. Before looking at the next verse, I want you to look at verse 18, chapter 3, Peter, 2 Peter. Turn a page. One page, last verse of this. Peter says, and he talked to them about false teachers. The danger in Peter is on the inside. The danger in 1 Peter was persecution from the outside. In 2 Peter, it's false teaching from the inside. So Peter is giving them all kind of good instructions. But look what he says in verse 18. Here's the answer to all your problems. False teaching, here's the answer. Grow, G-R-O-W, in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. A preacher could preach a sermon on that would wake the dead. grow in grace. And grace is more than free favor or something for nothing when you don't deserve anything. Grace is the ability and the power to do what God has called you to do. See, the grace of God was upon Jesus. Well, he didn't need any free favor. He was God. But God had given him power to go to that cross and to walk through the awful society that he was in. God had given him grace. He had enabled him. And if we grow in that enablement and in our knowledge, then we can really rejoice that we are what God has called us to be. That's a big verse, isn't it? Well, go back then to chapter 1. Well, we're out of time. It's good, isn't it? Yes, there's so many. Growing in Grace by Bob George. Yes, I've heard of him. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, we've talked a little bit about verse 9, but we'll start there. Blind, can't see, short-sighted, can't see anything but just his hand in front of him. Can't see anything into the future. Can't lay hold of the promises. He can't stand on the promises. Not that he can't lean on the everlasting arms either. You know why? He can't find them. All he can find is his own arms, and ain't no strength in that. Or the arms of that old person he lives with. How many of you know that misery seeks company? I want to tell you, if you want to get to griping and fussing about something, you're going to go to somebody that gripes and fusses. Hallelujah, don't shout me down now. You're going to go and find somebody that will gripe and fuss with you, right? Because we can't see a higher vision, a greater vision, right, yonder. We can only see the orneriness and the stuff that's right out here in front of us. He can't see spiritual, heavenly things because he's centered in on earthly, fleshly problems. Hallelujah? Well, we'll finish verse 9, maybe. Anybody have a question? No? Well, praise the Lord.